So let me review with you sort of the context of this translation question. I put it in the broadest context of the reforms of the Second Vatican Council and the desire of the bishops of the council to make the tremendous riches of the ancient Latin liturgy available in vernacular languages. That is the project that began with the council more than 40 years ago. And that was a decision on the part of the Roman Catholic Church that the Roman Catholic Church had no previous experience with. We had always carried our tradition in Latin texts, and those texts were rich, profound, precise. And yet, as the centuries passed, fewer and fewer people understood them. And so the goal and the decision to celebrate the liturgy in vernacular languages was a decision to make those riches available. And that certainly has been our experience of the church since we've been celebrating liturgy in English for some 40 years. But it was judged to be the case that the translation that we have been using in the English-speaking world was simply probably too simplified. It didn't really deliver in a completely successful way the riches of the original Latin. And so in the context of our short lifetimes, it might seem like, well, 40 years, that's nothing. That's a lot of a life, but it's nothing in the life of the church. And so to take a second pass at this effort makes a certain amount of sense, not just for our generations, but also for the generations to come, to make certain that as the generations pass in the English-speaking world, the depth of the original Latin can be made available to English-speaking worshipers. So that's the general context of the project. And as we tried to narrow it down, I spoke about some of the theological and the linguistic expertise that would be needed to be brought to bear on such a question. In fact, a tremendous theological capacity is required to see and understand all that is there in these ancient Latin texts. This is the hugest moment of prayer that the church has, and we can expect that the texts are profound in what they're saying. And so to be able to spot that and deal with it well and to shift it from one language to another requires, first of all, a kind of theological expertise, but it also requires a linguistic expertise to know what is the particular genius of the Latin language and what would be a comparable expression of the same in English. And that kind of talent, of course, exists on earth and exists in our church community and was brought to bear on this question. Many hundreds, even thousands of people involved in looking at the proposed text and refining it and bringing it to the text that we're going to implement just several weeks from now. So that was the broader context, focusing in the kind of work that needs to be done on it. And then the other thing that I spent a little bit of time on and that I would like to use as a sort of tool and instrument for our time together today is I suggested that there are three things that you can notice in the language of the new translation, that if you key into them and understand the reasons for them, it will help us all to participate much more deeply. Those three things are things that on the level of language itself can just be noticed, but there are theological reasons for this shift in the kind of language. What are those three things? We spoke about them last time. Let me summarize them for you. The first is that we will have longer sentences. It sounds sort of like a banal point, like why would you have longer sentences? But I'm suggesting that there's a theological reason for that. In fact, The texts of the Latin liturgy hold a number of thoughts together in relationship to each other. Theological thoughts that are held together in relationship to each other. Whole frameworks of heaven and earth, angels and saints, the dead who need our prayers, the living elsewhere who need our prayers, the church gathered here, united with the church elsewhere. All those frameworks, all those ideas hang together in long sentences that are a beautiful expression of the way the world holds together in Jesus Christ. So it's not just like trying to have longer sentences. There's a theological reason for the longer sentences. And I suggested to you when I spoke about that last month that these sentences, in fact, will require much more careful proclamation on the part of priests and will require more careful listening by the assembly. And I suggested further that neither of those will hurt the church. But both will be an effort. Huh? Both will be an effort on the part of the priests and an effort on the part of the assembly. I would say new skills in listening. So I'm calling that something to notice, but if you notice it, it becomes a tool to help you profit from the new translation. And I'm going to practice with that tool, but I want to use two other tools as well. The second characteristic of the language that I suggested you would notice is what language people call a higher linguistic register. A higher linguistic register means more elevated language. It's our language, it's English, so you'll understand it, but a use of English that becomes distinctive to the liturgy itself. A quality of the language that is more elevated, that is more careful, that approaches God with a certain amount of hesitation and reverence, and yet slowly but surely gets to God anyway, because it's coming through Christ our Lord. Contact with the sacred, I suggested to you, pulls language out of its ordinary usage and takes it into a different realm. I'll give you a number of examples of that higher linguistic register as we move through text today. And the third tool that I would draw your attention to is what I simply call broader vocabulary. Our current translation, in fact, uses a comparatively narrow range of theological words for what in the Latin is much richer and would have corresponding English words. So we're going to hear a broader vocabulary which will express more nuances in the theology that the liturgical texts express. Those three things to notice about the language, I'm calling them tools, and then another type of tool. All of these we spoke about last time. And that is what I called noticing the rhetorical form or the literary genre of a particular text. The different parts of the Mass have prayers that have, according to the Latin tradition, rules for how the particular prayer is structured. And I compared it to a sonnet in poetry. A sonnet has so many lines and various types of rhythms to the line. That's not there to restrict the poet, but to summon a type of creativity from the poet. And what in fact is admired in the text is that within that structure, this fresh idea is expressed. And the different parts of the Mass, in fact, the prayers that occur in different places of the Mass, each have their rhetorical forms, each have their literary genre, each have their structure. You can notice it linguistic structure, But the linguistic structure has a theological insight that it's expressing. Again, these literary forms, literary genres, were not followed very tightly in our present translation, and they'll be followed much more tightly in the translation that we'll be introducing. And so that's how I'd like to spend our time today. I talked about all that last time, and perhaps it took me a whole hour to say all that. I always tell my students, once you've said something in an hour, you can say it a second time in 10 minutes, you know. Next time I'll be able to say it in 5 minutes. Right? But in any case, those are working ideas. And then in our second hour together last month, in fact, we already started using those tools and practicing. And what we looked at were the texts that will change in the people's parts. And we were also able to look at part of the literary genre of the Eucharistic Prayer 3. So we did that last time, and what I would like to do is spend the rest of our time now today, both in this first session this morning and in the second session after the break, looking at different parts of the Mass and the structure of prayers that there, to, in a sense, offer you knowledge about the structure of those prayers to help you hear them, and to help you hear them so that at the end you can really say, Amen. Because that is participation. Not just saying amen. That's not where the participation is. It's in the listening and in the saying amen. That's active participation in the liturgy. I would like to start with the genre, the structure, the rhetorical form. These are all the same thing. Of the collect of the Mass, the opening prayer. That is that after we've come into the church, and if it's a question of singing the Gloria or whatever, it's the prayer where the priest says, "Let us pray," and then there's a short pause, and with that particular prayer, the liturgy of that day is focused. What is the structure of the collect? The structure of the collect is a prayer that is always addressed, as virtually all the prayers of the liturgy, to God, the first person of the Trinity, to God the Father, if you will, although the title Father is not used in the collect prayer. Well, O Almighty God. So we're addressing Almighty God, and the end of the prayer is through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. So the structure, the beginning, is addressed to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Every collect has that structure. But within the structure, the O God with which the prayer begins, in fact, expands itself into a memory of what God has done. O God, who is the phrase? O God, who has done something? Or, O God, who does this? By whatever is put in there, and there can be hundreds of variations, O God, who? But whatever is put in there gives us the idea for the next part of the prayer. O God, who did these good things for us? Grant, we ask, that you do now the good things you did before. God, grant that you do now, you who are the God who did these good things, grant that you do now this for us. Okay? So those are the prayers. O God, who did that, grant now this for us through Christ our Lord. Let's make it concrete by giving you some examples. I want to go to the prayer of Christmas Midnight Mass. We'll be hearing it pretty soon. Okay? And one of the ways I think that it becomes clear how important a difference the new translation will make is by comparing it with the previous translation. It's only that in doing that you can see that it's going to be worth the trouble to make this change, okay? Because we're buying back, if you will, through the trouble, we're buying back great riches in the text. But let me read you the new prayer, just so that you can hear it. And one of the reasons, I think I mentioned this last time, that I don't, as part of my teaching method, I don't put texts in front of you so you can follow along, is because, in fact, we're meant to listen, okay? So that's an important part of the exercise. So listen. Here's the shape of the new prayer. See if you can discern the structure as it's going by. It's midnight mass. It's dark outside. It's light in the church. We have sung the Gloria, which is the angel's song, on the night that Christ is born. And then the priest says, "Let us pray." O God, who have made this most sacred night radiant with the splendor of the true light, grant, we pray, that we who have known the mysteries of his light on earth may also delight in his gladness in heaven, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
So, let me read you what we have prayed all these years at midnight mass, which, as I like to say about all the prayers that we've prayed, you wouldn't be against them, and the nice things they say. That's not the problem. But you won't hear the same structure, and you won't hear the same level of language. Listen to it. Father, you make this holy night radiant with the splendor of Jesus Christ, our light. We welcome him as Lord, the true light of the world. Bring us to eternal joy in the kingdom of heaven. A good prayer. Maybe even a little easier to understand at first listening. But what's the difference? The first thing is to notice that the old style of prayer has missed the genre of addressing, O God, who? It says instead, it does something that the Roman collects never do. It substitutes for the name God the title Father. In fact, Father is a title for God that is essential to Christian prayer, but it is used sparingly by the Latin liturgy, and such that when it is used, boom, it comes shining out. Instead, our present translation has in fact used it many times where it doesn't occur in the Latin. So just to know that, because I mean, this for some people, this is a sensitive issue about the name Father for God, and someone might say, oh, the name Father has been taken out of the translation, but it wasn't there in the Latin in the first place. So to know that, because it's not part of the genre of a collect. That's the point. The collect doesn't use that intimate title yet. It comes later in the liturgy, if you will. In any case, though, the real problem with the old style is that it makes declarative statements to God. Father, you make this holy night radiant with the splendor of Jesus Christ. That's the form of language there, is telling God what he's done. But no, the form of prayer is addressing God. Get the difference. O God, who have made this most sacred night radiant with the splendor of the true light. We're not telling God that he did that. We're saying to God, we know you did that. It's a difference. The one is invoking. This one is invoking him. It's calling upon him as the God who does that. And notice the elevated language, if you will. This most sacred night, as opposed to this night. This most sacred night, radiant with the splendor of the true light. You're supposed to catch the true light is Jesus Christ. Our present translation didn't make you stretch toward that. It just told you that. With the splendor of Jesus Christ. And so the game with light is lost in the prayer. And you want a game with light in the prayer if it's midnight mass. That's the point. This most sacred night is radiant with the splendor of the true light. Okay, so that's hanging together in one sentence. The old prayer stopped there after the first sentence and said, "We welcome him as Lord." Again, that's telling God what we're doing, is the sense of that sentence. We welcome him as Lord. But the collect prayer doesn't want to tell God what we're doing. It wants to address him and ask for something. Watch the difference now. O God, who have made this most sacred night radiant with the splendor of the true light, grant, we pray. See, we start asking. Grant, since that's who you are, grant, we pray, that we who have known the mysteries of his light on earth may also delight in his gladness in heaven. What did that long sentence do? It held two times together. It says, we who have known the mysteries of his light on earth. That's what's happening right now as we're celebrating this liturgy. Grant that for us, this is what's happening right now. All this joy and light of the feast may also be our future in heaven. Two times held together. In the other translation, we welcome him as Lord. Bring us to eternal joy in the kingdom of heaven. Boom, boom. Two sentences, one after the other. But note that we who are celebrating now in this night may also have it in heaven. But you'll notice another word that was there, the word mysteries. This is a word that the Latin liturgy loves to use and was taken out at least 50% of the time of our present translation. So key into this word mysteries, because it means something special in the Latin liturgy. Mysteries always means the liturgy, the stuff we're doing. They're called the mysteries. We say that at the beginning of Mass even now, that we may celebrate these sacred mysteries worthily. Mysteries are concrete things of the liturgy in which divine realities are hidden. That's why they're called mysteries. But mysteries are understood in the liturgy. So, grant that we who have known the mysteries of his light on earth. How do we know? What does that mean? You can learn what it means, huh? If we keep saying mysteries all the time when we celebrate liturgy, we'll get used to that word means. Grant that we who celebrate these liturgies and see what's hidden in them, namely Christ. Grant that we who have already seen the radiance in this night, that's the night, is a mystery. And in the night, you see radiant light. That's a mystery. That's why the word mystery is in the prayer. Yeah. In the night, you see the radiant light that is Jesus Christ. And all that's happening in this liturgy, since it is, our ultimate prayer is, may we also delight in his gladness in heaven. Now, you may want to say, am I supposed to get all that out of a prayer as it flies by at Christmas Mass? And I would say, in a sense, nobody can get it all at once. But this is praying inside language like this for a lifetime. That's what the liturgy is. It isn't just a one-time shot at something, you get it or not. And one can prepare for liturgy, if possible. This is when one studies the texts and sees what's in them. But this is what I'm talking about, a higher linguistic register. And that shift will take place. And if you want to follow that shift, and that the pastors of the church are urging that we follow that shift as a community, as a Catholic community, that we go up there to this kind of depth in our prayer. And so the measure of its success will not be, did you get it that time? In fact, the liturgy will constantly be overwhelming us. And that is appropriate to an encounter with God. then you know it's God. Then you know it's God if he didn't say, oh yeah, I got that. Huh? Okay? But it's not in any way trying to be obscure, but that it might be bigger than my own place right now and my own understanding right now. That's good for us. That's growing in the faith. Let's try it with another prayer, a beautiful prayer, a prayer that you'll see the difference in. The prayer for January 1st, which is the eighth day after Christmas and the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. Listen to the new prayer. O God, who through the fruitful virginity of Blessed Mary bestowed on the human race the grace of eternal salvation, grant, we pray, that we may experience the intercession of her through whom we were found worthy to receive the author of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Listen to the difference. Currently we say, God our Father, may we always profit by the prayers of the Virgin Mother Mary, for you bring us life and salvation through Jesus Christ, her Son. Again, much simpler, huh? But let's see what some of the difference is. God our Father, again, the title Father is not used in Latin collects. But God our Father, the present version, immediately asks for something. May we always profit by the prayers of the Virgin Mary. You could, in a certain sense, if you were sensitive to the Latin collect, you'd go, well, where'd that idea come from? Because you want to say, oh God, who? That's where we get our ideas. Listen to it. Oh God, who through the fruitful virginity of Blessed Mary bestowed on the human race the grace of eternal salvation. Since that's who God is, maybe we'll know what to ask for. That's the logic of a collect, huh? Since that's who God is, we will ask for that. But instead, this just went into, may we always profit by the prayers of the Virgin Mary, without saying who we know God to be. Is that difference coming through? It takes a lot of practice, but then it becomes the God that we're talking to. But Virgin Mother Mary, our present prayer says, but in fact, it's a stronger expression in Latin, fruitful virginity. Those are terms you don't find side by side. Huh? Fruitful virginity. It fell out of our present translation. The fruitful virginity of Blessed Mary. The word blessed also fell out of our present translation. The level of language just getting simpler, you know? And you need these extra, liturgy needs extra words, because that's what liturgy does. It's poetry, it's intense, it overflows itself. But, O God, who the fruitful virginity of Blessed Mary bestowed on the human race the grace of eternal salvation. Our prayer presently just says, you bring us life and salvation. That's a tendency of our prayers, unfortunately, in the present translation, why they need a change. It always just says us, when something which would mean us in the church today. But in fact, it's a question of the whole human race having been renovated here by the fruitful virginity of Mary. The whole human race is involved at Christmas, and the church prays its knowledge of that. Okay? Whether the rest of the human race knows it or not, the church knows that this matters for the whole human race, what we're celebrating here. So, O God, who bestowed on the human race the grace of eternal salvation. There's another word that regularly has fallen out of our prayers for no good reason. The word grace. the free gift of God, the grace of eternal salvation, grant that we may experience the intercession of her, that is going to go on to describe of her through whom. So more ideas are hanging together. Our prayer said more simply, may we profit by the prayers of the Virgin Mary. No. Intercession. Of whom? Of her through whom we were found worthy to receive the author of life. Whoa. That's a lot. I mean, not just, that's a whole lot different than just saying, may Mary pray for us. No. May the one through whom we were found worthy to receive the author of life. Since we can ask for something on the logic of that fact. That's what this prayer is doing. On the logic of the fact that we received grace of eternal salvation, then on that logic we will construct our prayer. Let's try one more. Let's go to Easter Day. I'm giving you, obviously we have stronger examples on the church's most intense prayers. And you can see it takes a long time to go through a single prayer in this way. And it doesn't take a long time to read a prayer in the liturgy. But the one of the things I want to suggest to you is that if you're really wondering, why has the church bothered? And why is it bothering people to make the change? It's because this kind of difference will make itself felt cumulatively. Prayer after prayer after prayer, genre after genre after genre through the years. And this kind of painstaking examination of a prayer, that the prayer can bear up under this kind of painstaking examination, is a demonstration of the riches that lie there. Again, I just want to suggest that it's going to be cumulative in its effect for this enormous kind of shift. Listen to the prayer on Easter morning. This will be the third time you've heard, O God who, try to follow that structure and the logic of the request that comes in the middle of the prayer. It's Easter Sunday morning. O God, who on this day, through your only begotten Son, have conquered death and unlocked for us the path to eternity, grant, we pray, that we who keep the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection may, through the renewal brought by your Spirit, rise up in the light of life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc. Our present prayer says, God our Father, by raising Christ your Son, you conquered the power of death and opened for us the way to eternal life. Let our celebration today raise us up and renew our lives by the Spirit that is within us. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. What's the difference? Again, the title, God our Father, which the Collect never uses in Latin. But God our Father, by raising your Son, you conquered the power of death. That's telling God again what he's done. No, O God, who on this day, that's an important part of the prayer. Today is Easter, and that is the day on which this happened. O God, who on this day, through your only begotten Son, have conquered death and unlocked for us the path to eternity. Only begotten Son as a title for Jesus Christ. The other prayer just said, Christ your Son. It's a simpler title and there's not nearly as much theology in it. We spoke about the title Only Begotten Son last month. O God, who unlocked for us the path, conquered death and unlocked for us the path to eternity. The image of conquering death and unlocking something that no, unlocking is an image, huh? And is the image of somebody's got the key and we can't get out of death and now it's unlocked. That's a tremendous image to have in the prayer, huh? And since that's who God is, grant, we pray, that we who keep the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, in our present translation, it was our celebration. What that does is, again, it narrows it to what us is doing. Huh? But also that the phrase, the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, grant that may that through it we may rise up to the light of life. But in fact, the present prayer says, let our celebration raise us up and renew our lives. Actually, you could say that's a theological error. Let our celebration is not what raises us up. We don't generate the being raised up. We are raised up by what we ask for in this prayer. It's a big difference, theologically. Let our celebration raise us up and renew our lives. It's like a party can save you. But it doesn't. Instead, it is, grant, we pray, that we who keep the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection may, through the renewal brought by your Spirit, rise up in the light of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc. I want to suggest to you also, as you get better with observing the structure of a collect, to suggest to you that you hear the beautiful way in which the collect always finishes, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. In fact, our present collects finish by the statement, grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. It puts the request at the end of the prayer, whereas the structure of a collect puts the request in the middle of the prayer. And in fact, by saying, grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, it has narrowed that final phrase, and it has narrowed it to attach just to the request part. But in fact, the phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ, wants to wash back up through the whole prayer that precedes it. It's not just that we're asking through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's that we're being raised up through him, it's that through him death has been conquered and unlocked a path of eternity. Through our Lord Jesus Christ goes up through all of that. And in there is a request also. But unfortunately, we have the habit from our English, but we're shifting this habit, of just saying we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's flatter, and you don't get the polyvalence of the final end. That, and I use that word on purpose. Polyvalence means polyvalence means many meanings at once. That's a technical term that linguists know, that happens in language. Language will say one thing and mean many things at once with it. So through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, at the end of every collect, is polyvalent. Enjoy it. Okay? Enjoy its strength to go back through the whole prayer. Let me read the whole thing again. Feel its structure. O God, who on this day, through your only begotten Son, have conquered death and unlocked for us the path to eternity, grant, we pray, that we who keep the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection may, through the renewal brought by your Spirit, rise up in the light of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Another little difference that you can notice always in the structure of a collect as it has been restored to the end of the prayer is that the prayer is addressed to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in the phrase, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. We're almost used to that because our prayers say, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Why bother to say, in the unity of the Holy Spirit? This is a nice addition because, in fact, What the prayer and the mystery of the Holy Trinity distinguishes Father, Son, and Spirit, each in a different relationship to the other. So Jesus Christ lives and reigns with his Father, but not simply and the Holy Spirit, but in the unity of the Holy Spirit, which means that the Father and Son are in love, total, infinite, divine love, and the unity of that love is yet another divine person. It's a huge thought, but there it is in our prayer, to beat against our minds and hearts every time we pray, to say that phrase, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, and to know that the Father and Son's unity and love is so intense that yet another divine person proceeds from that mystery. It's huge, but not to have it in there, just because you might not know that. So simplify it. This is not a good principle of translating, okay? All right. Now, another place where the O God Who structure of collects is going to be a great enrichment for the church is on the Feast of Saints, because 90% of the prayers on the Feast of Saints address God, O God, who did this in St. Francis, that's going to give us our idea of what we ask for next. And there's something really beautiful in, I like to say these O God, who structures, in fact, are in effect an expansion of the name of God. It's like God's name is you who raised Jesus from the dead. God's name is you who gave us Francis. You who, so that the names go together, huh? That in fact, we can't name God. Christianity does not name God without naming what he's done. And God doesn't want to be named apart from our names. That's what you learn through the prayers of the saints. So in virtually all the prayers of the saints, I said 90% of them, I want you to hear that beautiful structure. And I'll give you just one example of a saint who's coming up soon. And I chose her because perhaps she's little known, but is a great Benedictine saint, Saint Gertrude, on November the 16th. Listen to this. Let me find it here. And the prayer, as it names O God, who will remember something very nice, essential, I would say, about that saint's life. Listen to this prayer for Saint Gertrude. O God, who prepared a delightful dwelling for yourself in the heart of the Virgin Saint Gertrude, graciously bring light through her intercession to the darkness of our hearts, that we may joyfully experience you present and at work within us, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc. Listen to what we have been saying. Father, you filled the heart of Gertrude with the presence of your love. Bring light into our darkness and let us experience the joy of your presence and the power of your grace. Again, two sentences side by side. The tight connection between them is not clear. This says, you filled the heart of Saint Gertrude. The new translation will say, O God, who prepared a delightful dwelling for yourself in the heart of the Virgin Saint Gertrude. Do you hear the difference?
Yes.
Okay. But also, why, if you know anything about Gertrude, and the church does, so the church prays with her knowledge, so we could learn this about Saint Gertrude. If you know anything about Saint Gertrude, she had beautiful mystical visions. And in one of the mystical visions, which centered her whole life, Christ said to her, I will dwell in the heart of Gertrude. So what are you going to say on her feast? You filled the heart of Gertrude with the presence of your love, or who prepared a delightful dwelling for yourself in the heart of the Virgin, St. Gertrude. That delightful dwelling, because Gertrude was filled with joy, and was made beautiful, and the image of heart, okay? But since that's who God is, then watch the intercession come out. Graciously bring light through her intercession. There was no intercession in our other Gertrude prayer. It's just, you did something for Gertrude, we're going to ask for this. But no, we like to say, let her pray with us, huh? Because she evidently can get through to you. This is called, Catholics have a word for that, that's called intercession. And so we would want to say that. So graciously bring light through her intercession to the darkness in our hearts. Our present prayer says, bring light into our darkness. Graciously bring light through her intercession to the darkness in our hearts. Not just our darkness, the darkness in our hearts, because hearts, we heard about her heart in the first part of the prayer. Who? Oh God, who made a beautiful dwelling, delightful dwelling place in her heart? Do something to our hearts, not just our darkness. Do something to our hearts. That, do something to our hearts, that we may joyfully experience you present and at work within us. The present says, let us experience the joy of your presence. What the new translation does on the basis of the Latin and pounding it home, that we may joyfully experience you present and at work within. You want the word within for Gertrude, because the whole thing was, I will dwell in her heart. So not just that we experience your present, but that we experience you present and at work within us. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Polyvalent. Okay? Not grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, but experience all this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, that's all we have time for on the structure of the collect, O God, who? Having drilled that point home, I now must admit to you that there's actually another way a collect can begin. Okay? So if it doesn't begin, O God, who? The other way it will begin is, O God, and some expanded title, Almighty and Ever-Living God. And then it will go immediately to the petition, graciously grant that, or it will qualify the assembly in some particular way. But it will always have in the middle of the prayer, graciously grant something so that something else may happen. Let me give you a structure of that, because an example of that, because the very first prayer we'll hear on the first Sunday of Advent when this whole thing begins is that kind of thing. So you would have been there, you'd all been listening for O God Who on the first there, and it wouldn't have been there. But here, I'll read you the whole prayer, and then we'll talk about how it works. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that, gathered at his right hand, they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc. So, what happened in that? Let me read you the present one that we say, All-powerful God, increase our strength of will for doing good, that Christ may find an eager welcome at his coming and call us to his side in the kingdom of heaven. Some of the differences. The new translation begins, grant your faithful, we pray, as opposed to increase our strength. Again, see that narrowing tendency to just say us and we. No, the liturgy prays bigger than that. We, are here, that's obvious, praying, but we're talking about more than who's here. The faithful, that means, that's a typical term for all the baptized. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God. We pray, currently, increase our strength of will for doing good. It's a little stronger. Grant the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming. This evokes images, huh? It's the image of running toward Christ. An image taken from the five wise virgins who had enough oil in their lamps when he came suddenly, and they ran to meet him. It's all there, just in the way the church talks. The resolve to run forth, to meet, it said a funny little thing that will catch our ear, your Christ. Why do we call God your Christ? Well, there's an answer. It would be worth learning that one. Christ means anointed. And Christ isn't just his second name or his middle name. Jesus Christ means Jesus anointed. Jesus Christ means Jesus Messiah. And who's he anointed by? God the Father. So it's his Christ. It's his anointed. It's his Messiah. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ. We're talking to God, so we don't just call him Christ like he didn't know who that is. He's your anointed. To meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming. Righteous. A very strong word from Paul's theology. Not just our will to do good, which is, okay, that's a good thing. But in fact, righteous deeds is something given us by the grace of God. Righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand, or so that he may call us to his side. Those are two different images. Both would be all right. I wouldn't mind being called to his side. But in fact, gathered at his right hand is an image of judgment. On the right, on the left, may we be there at his right. That's just biblical talk. And the language of liturgy precisely echoes biblical talk. That we may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom, that he may call us to his side in the kingdom of heaven. Actually, there's a difference between heavenly kingdom and kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven actually is here on earth. Already in our midst with Jesus now. The kingdom of heaven is among us. But this prayer is something now and something in heaven later. So you can't just say kingdom of heaven and heavenly kingdom. They're different expressions. So there you are. It's not a God who, but it's a grant that. And that happens. That's another structure. But the structure in the end places always the petition in the middle so that something else will happen. And again, the polyvalence of the finish, that they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. All that moving there. Okay, well, it's time for a pause. That's just one literary form, one rhetorical form, the genre. Let us take... A pause is, Abbot Peter, do you know where we're having the pause? Upstairs? On the porch. Okay, so we look to be back here in about 20 minutes' time. Okay, thank you.